I want to pray for us in a minute before we come back to Galatians as we've been reading our way through this letter. But let's ask the Lord to teach us, to speak to us, because we so need His wisdom, His guidance, His leading into truth through His Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege we have of Your people, of knowing You. Thank You, Father, for the transformation that You have done in us through our knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do pray for all of us, even those of us here who are not yet there, for whom this may be a new thing, or they're trying to discover it. Will You reveal Yourself to them? Will You reveal Yourself more and more to us in the reading of Your Word, in our reflections on it today? We give this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue our series. I've called it Free to Be Free because that really is the theme of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. Galatia is a region, what was then called Asia Minor, what is today modern-day Turkey. And the southern part of that region of Galatia were churches that Paul and his team in their first missionary journey, which you can read in Acts chapter 13 and 14, they took the gospel to an area full of, there were Jewish diaspora peoples, but there were also Gentiles who responded to the gospel. And so the Gentile church were the majority of this church of the Galatians. And as you know, when Paul got back to Antioch, the place that he was sent out from in Syria, he then got news that after he left, they planted these churches, these communities of God's people meeting together, they appointed leaders over them. But some other Christians came, particularly from Jerusalem, from James, the church in Jerusalem, with this other teaching that, guys, you don't just only need to believe in Jesus, you need to also follow the Jewish laws. You need to obey the Old Testament laws. You need to keep those as well. You need to be circumcised. You need to become as we are. And as you know, Paul was deeply upset. You read it in his letter. He was upset because to him, that was a betrayal of what the gospel was. And so he called them back to Christ. Christ alone. You don't need to follow these Old Testament laws anymore. And that's what we'll be talking about some more today. But last week, those of you who were here will remember I gave you homework. Do you remember that? I hope you do. We were supposed to memorize Galatians 2:20. Right? So I'm going to test you. Right? See? It's there, but you've got to fill in the blanks. So let's see if we can remember. Okay? So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, Dad, I hear some of you repeating it. This is an important verse to remember. I won't ask you to put up your hands if you got it all right, because I might have to change my sermon to, you know, how to tell the truth. Just kidding. But I think a lot of you did memorize it. The reason we were memorizing this scripture, it's often good to memorize key verses in the scriptures because they remind us of who we are. They remind us of what God has done for us. And they keep us focused on the main thing. You know, they say the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And this is the main thing. We have new life in Christ. The old life, as though it's been crucified, it's gone. Now you have a new life. And that life is that you live in the flesh, in who you are today, is a life that's lived by faith in the Son of God. I think that's such a powerful truth for us to remember. When we turn to God, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, We are made right with God. But not only are we made right with Him, we are made new in Him. We become a new creation. Our lives are now hidden in Christ. You know, we find our truest self by living this life of faith. Living in Him. Living for Him. Living by Him. So Paul says, the life we live today in the flesh really is life lived in union with Christ. It makes all the difference in the world. You know, we live in a world today. People ask the question, who am I really? What's life all about? The scriptures tell us that the very pinnacle of true life, the summit of all that life is meant to be, is to be found in Christ. Therefore, no other human identity must ever replace this fundamental and holy calling of being in Christ. It's the very pinnacle of what life is about. You are called, you and I are called to be in Christ. That's a word that Paul uses most often in his letters to describe what the Christian life is. It's life in Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live in Him by His power. But the Galatians were deceived by these people who came along and said, no, you don't just need to live in Christ, you also need to follow what we used to follow in the Old Testament. For some of us, it's easy. We think, yes, we believe in Jesus, but we've also got to do certain things. We've got to add to that by our own strength, by our own power. We've got to somehow make ourselves to be fit for God or deserving of it. As though having now been saved by grace, we need to also now work to keep the law, to keep up to that standard. This is what Paul is up against in this letter. Because he said to teach that kind of life, yeah, believe in Jesus, but now you also need to do some other things as well, is to deny the cross its power. It's to empty it of its power. As though we can add anything to what Christ has done. We've been singing about it today. Christ has done it all. It is finished. We don't need to add anything more. That's the gospel. As I said, we need Jesus only, not Jesus plus. You see, Christianity is more than trying hard to please your grandmother and your cat. As though, you know, you need to chalk up some good points to convince God that you deserve to be in His family. No, apart from grace, we're lost. We needed God to do the rescue. And God did it. He came in His Son to justify us, to make us clean, take our punishment, declare us innocent, to make us His own. He made us something new altogether. Remember reading a story about a London businessman who was trying to sell his warehouse property. And you know, the house was in, the building was in complete disrepair. The doors had been broken, the windows vandalized. There was rubbish thrown all over the floor. And he's trying to sell this to a buyer, a potential buyer. And so the man said to the potential buyer, look, I'll do everything up. You know, we'll replace the doors, we'll make the windows nice, we'll make this place really good again, and then you can have it. And then the potential buyer said, look, forget the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building. I want the site. And in many senses, when we think about what God is wanting to do in us, God doesn't merely want to improve your life. He wants to make something completely new of it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. That old building, it's gone. God's building something new in Christ. Behold, the new has come. God doesn't want a better you. He wants a new you. So in this letter, we break it up neatly into three places. We've done chapters 1 and 2, where Paul started talking about himself, his story, because the people were saying he's not a true apostle. And Paul wrote to say, look, I am a genuine apostle. I've been called of God to come to you. He gives the story of his life and how he defended the gospel. We saw that last week. Now he turns to the Galatians in this part, chapters 3 and 4, and he tries to give them a teaching, the doctrinal type, the theological explanation, if you like, of how the work of God brings us into a new place with God, a new quality of life. He's now talking about how exactly God has made us new. Now remember, Paul is still angry. He's still upset that these people came and the Galatians so easily believed in what they said, that you didn't need to do something else. You need to follow the Old Testament laws as well. So he wants to address that in this part of the letter as well. So we're going to be focused today on Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 14, and I've called it Made Righteous Through Faith. So let's turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read from verses 1 to 6 for now. Listen to Paul's angry words. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh or by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. By the way, if you need notes for this sermon, you'll find them on the table as well as we've posted them on the online so you can follow along with us. Paul is upset. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish? I love the Message paraphrase of this by Eugene Peterson. It says this, you crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? To Paul, it was unbelievable that they would so easily be taken in by this other teaching. Paul says, look, was not Jesus publicly portrayed as crucified? The gospel was proclaimed to them clearly by the Holy Spirit through Paul's preaching and the preaching of the team. Paul's preaching would have centered on this good news, and the good news has to do with the cross. Every place practically in the world you see a cross, you know, Christians meet there. The cross, the symbol of our faith. Because at the cross, the center is on the death of Jesus Christ in our place. The work of salvation was complete at the cross. The work that Jesus wrought on our behalf was a work that God did for us. And it's a finished work. It's done. We only now need to put our trust in Him, to exercise faith in Him, and then it all becomes ours. We become changed. We become made new. The Spirit comes to live in us. Life anew begins. When I was very young, one of the very first films I ever watched was in my church. They brought in those 16mm reels, you know, so you can tell how old I am. And they put this film up. It was the movie depiction of the work called Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. If you ever read it, it's a book worth reading. It depicts the story of a man who's called Christian, his journey from leaving the city of doom for destruction to the heavenly city. And he's on his journey and he meets all these creatures which are representative of the temptations, the trials that we face in the Christian journey. But at the very beginning of the story, I can't remember much of the film, but I can remember this, that at the very start of the film, as in the story, Christian is carrying this huge burden, and that's the burden of his sins. He just knows that something is wrong with his life. He feels guilty. He feels ashamed. He's carrying these burdens. And very early on in the movie, I can still remember that moment in the movie depicted on the film. He comes to this hill, and there is the cross of Christ. And he goes up, and he sees Jesus. He gazes on Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus looks down at him. And in that moment of faith, those heavy burdens roll off his back, and they roll down the hill, and he's never seen again. He was made anew from that moment when he put his faith in Jesus. Jesus took his place on the cross. That is such a moving thing. I remember later on at school, a dear friend of mine, a Singaporean, and his story of faith was when he was in that moment of decision, God gave him a vision. He had a vision of the cross of Christ. And he said he just wept and wept and wept because Jesus took his place. The preaching of the cross brings about release from sin. It heals us at our deepest level. But Paul is amazed, as he goes on in verse 2, that they were so easily taken in. He can't believe that they gave in to this new teaching. So he asked them a few questions, really rhetorical questions, because he expects them to know the answer, that everything they received not by anything they did, but by faith. So he's recounting to them their experiences thus far. Paul and his team had come to Galatia, preached the gospel, told them explicitly Christ was crucified for them, God raised him up to life, and this is our Lord and Savior that they presented to them. They believed in the gospel. They trusted in the Lord Jesus. They were probably baptized. They received his Holy Spirit. And Paul asked a question, did we tell you you had to do anything else? Did you have to be circumcised as well? Did we tell you you all now have to keep all these laws as well? No. His rhetorical questions was, look, it's clear. We told you what you needed to do, and you did it by faith. You saw the miracles that were worked by God's power. You saw the answers to prayer that he gave to you. You received of his Spirit, and none of this was because you did it. You did something to deserve it. Having exercised faith in Christ, Paul says, we cannot then go on to saying, okay, now I've got to do it myself, self-effort, as though we needed to add something else to what Christ has done. Remember Galatians 2:21, to do that is to empty the cross of its power. So again, it's to be very clear, Paul is saying, look, the choice is whether you live according to the works of the law or whether you continue on in faith in what Christ has done. John Stott says, the law requires works of human achievement. The gospel requires faith in Christ's achievement. We look to him, not to ourselves. We are saved, as I like to say, not by human reformation, but by divine transformation. God does it, and we need to rely on him, therefore. I've told this story before, but I love it. When I was very young, growing up here in Singapore, I well remember one day we had an evening service, midweek service at church, and we invited some of our friends to come, and one of my neighbors came along. He wasn't a Christian. His name was Paul. He was a teacher at the school. But he came along with us, and he listened to the message, and as we were walking back with him and with some of our church friends, and someone asked him what he thought of the message, what he thought of what he heard about Jesus. And Paul, very polite, said, you know, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe in it, but I do believe there is a God. And he said, but I think that it's all about what I do. He said, the more I live my life, the more good things that I do, I can build my way up to God. I can reach him by how I live. And we were listening to him, and one of my friends, I think the Holy Spirit gave him the words, and my friend asked Paul, said, "Paul, that's a good idea, but what about the foundation? What about the foundation? Is the foundation of your life strong enough? No matter how good we try to be before a God who is holy, perfect, and glorious, our lives, the good works we've done, will one day come crashing down before Him who is perfect. Because none of us is perfect, and sin always will separate us. There is an account to be paid for. We cannot build our way to God. We need Him." But both conversion and then growing up into Christ is dependent on God's grace and our faith that is exercised in Him. You know, if you read the story of Abraham yesterday at our men's group, I think Mark was reminding us about Abraham and his life of faith. And you think about Abraham, and it's what we read in Genesis, the account, is snippets of his encounters with God in that journey that he walked. He had faith in God, but it took many years. And so we're not told of some of the things that happened in between. But it was a life lived on by faith. But Abraham never stopped exercising faith throughout his life. It was not just a one-moment thing. And so we need to go on exercising faith in Christ. In fact, Paul would now go on to say that, look, we are descendants of Abraham, this man of faith, who exercised faith in God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. As we'll read in Genesis 15, verse 6. Let's read on. This is verses 7 to 9. Paul says this, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons and daughters of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Paul says that just as Abraham was blessed by God because he believed God, he had faith in God, so those of us who also believe in what God has done for us in the good news of Jesus Christ, we are also children of Abraham. Not only the physical descendants, the Jews, but all of us. Paul says, look, there's something of the gospel spoken to Abraham, Genesis chapter 3, verse Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, the first promise God makes to Abraham, verse 3, "In you will all the families of earth, all the nations of peoples be blessed." Paul says that's the gospel, isn't it? The good news that God sent Jesus to be the Savior of all peoples, by which all of us, Gentiles, non-Jews, are going to be added to His people. And it comes through believing in what God has done in Jesus Christ. So Paul argues, look, it's not the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews, who inherit the promised blessing of Genesis 12, verse 3, but it's the spiritual descendants, you and I, who believed. We are blessed along with Abraham. So when you think about the cross, note here, there are two things that are offered to us by the work of the cross, the good news that is proclaimed to us. Firstly, verse 8 tells us we are justified. Remember, we saw that last week. Justified means to be declared innocent in God's eyes. You have been made clean. And the second thing is God gives us the gift of His Spirit, what He was asking in verses 2 to 5. God gives us Himself to come and live in us. We are forgiven and justified, and then we are blessed with God's Spirit, the gift of His Spirit. All this by faith through grace. Everyone who is justified, who believes in the Lord Jesus, receives the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in us and everyone who has the Spirit is justified. So then we are part of God's plan all along. Think how amazing this is, brothers and sisters. Thousands of years ago, God had already spoken that this is going to happen through one man, Abraham, who was faithful to him. God says, because you're faithful, I'm going to bless you, not only your physical descendants, but to bless the whole world through you. And of course, the Messiah, Jesus, is born from Abraham, the line of David. Jesus comes and he brings about the execution of that promise so that you and I are seated here today, 2023. 2023 years or so after Jesus came. And we are part of his family. We are descendants of Abraham by faith. Hallelujah. Let's look to the last bit. Now, this is verses. We're going to look at verses 10 to 14 in a minute. But just to remind us of the power of this, just as, in one sense, we were all once lost, trying to find our way to God, now God has come and worked in us to bring us to Him. I remember a story many years ago. It happened in India. There was a gathering of the religious leaders of the world, and they were all coming together, you know, all the major religions, and they were having this kind of a conference, and they were talking about what it is that each of their religions could offer in answer to the problems of the world. What could their religions offer to the world? And so everybody was presenting what they wanted. But when it came to the part of the Christian, he didn't say much. Essentially, his answer focused on one word. What does Christianity have to offer to the world? And he said the word was forgiveness. Everyone is trying to win God's approval, to appease God by their good works, to build their way up to Him. But none of us can get there because of sin. Sin requires a payment by a perfect sacrifice in order for forgiveness to be offered. And so God offered it Himself through His Son, the perfect Lamb of God, the God-man Jesus Christ. He came to rescue us from our sins, to free us from the rot of sinfulness that infects all of us. I love how the hymn, The Rock of Ages, puts it in that verse. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, in Jesus. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. The cross of Christ is that double cure. It not only cleanses us from our sin, but it heals us of our sinfulness. It deals a death blow to that sinful nature in us. We are crucified with Christ. The life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. So forget the works of the law. You need to have faith in Him. So let's read verses 10 to 14. The final contrast here, Paul says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. What is Paul saying here? His point is simply this. If we try to be saved by our works, to continue on in the Christian life by relying on ourselves, we're going to be in trouble. We will be cursed because no one can consistently and totally keep all God's laws. Even failing at one point will mean we face the wrath of God and will be condemned, will be judged, will be cursed. But instead, as verse 11 tells us, no one is justified before God by the law, that is, by keeping it. Instead, it's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. This is in the present tense, mind. The just shall go on living by faith, if you like. This living is life lived now through trusting in Jesus, through knowing Him. In fact, eternal life really is living life today. That life that comes from Christ invades us. It belongs from another age, but it comes into us today. And it comes by being in relationship with Christ. Do you remember in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus gives a definition of eternal life? You'd think he'd say, well, eternal life is life that goes on forever, right? But no, this is what Jesus says in John 17, 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, the true definition of it, is tied up with knowing God, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, intimacy with Him, relationship with Him. So if justification means to be put back in favor with God, then eternal life means to be in fellowship or right relationship with Him. Therefore, we receive both favor and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. By contrast, if we look to the law, then we rely not on Christ but on ourselves. Paul says, the one who does them shall live by them. Of course, no one can do it. No one can live up to the demands of the law. We're doomed, therefore, to be cursed by the law until Christ came. Then He saved us. He took our place. The blessed Son of God hung on a cross. Paul says that's to be cursed. The law says if you hang on a cross, you're cursed. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ became a curse for you and me, so that we might receive the blessing of God. Isn't this a wonder? Isn't this worth holding on to for the rest of your life? You have been made now a blessing in Christ. He took your place. Therefore, go on living in Him. If you don't know this blessing today, how can you receive the blessing of God today? How can you know this life that goes on forever, that comes by knowing Christ? You need to turn to Him. You need to believe in Him. Simply that. As John Stott says, faith is laying hold of Jesus Christ personally. I love how he puts it. Christ is the bread of life. Faith feeds on Him. Christ was lifted up on the cross. Faith gazes at Him there. Will you look to Him today? Will you feed on Him? Will you let His Spirit rule in your heart, change you, keep on changing you to become like Him in every way? All this so that we might come into the blessing promised to Abraham and delivered by Jesus Christ, that we Gentiles might be included in God's family and receive the promised Holy Spirit. And all of this by faith. So today, just to summarize what I'm saying, I wanted to just talk about how this applies to us today. You might have heard this before, but you know, the scriptures show us really that there are effectively two roads in life, two ways to go. But on these two ways, there are three groups of people. You either go your own way by trying to keep the works of the law, which leads us to try to be self-righteous, what the Bible calls self-righteous, to be a legalist, try to keep every law. Most of the people in the religions of the world, and I dare say those of us who are legalists in the church, live by this law. We try to keep it ourselves. Either that or you give up completely. You become what the Bible calls unrighteous or lawless. Right? You just give in to yourself. It's either the law of obeying every rule or it's the law of obeying no rule. But both of those groups, the self-righteous and the unrighteous, are on their way to destruction. They all need the salvation of God. The other side, the road to life, are those who live by faith. They become righteous, not by themselves, but by what Christ has done. And therefore, they receive new life. They receive the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in them. The life they live by faith in the Son of God. And this road is a road that brings reconciliation with God, acceptance in Christ. You become dead to your sins. You become alive to Christ. Remember, Leonard Ravenhill used to say, there are only two types of people in the world. You're either dead in sin or you're dead to sin. You're either faithless or you're faithful. You trust in what Jesus did. So which way are you and I going to take? Who are you going to build your life on? As we continue through this letter next week in chapter 4, he's going to talk some more about the Old Testament. This is good for us because sometimes as Christians, we think, oh, the Old Testament is just the initial bit. It doesn't quite make sense to us. We need to focus on the New Testament. But remember, God had a purpose. God's revelation was progressive. God started with Abraham and he kept his promise to him. He sent Moses, he sent David, the people of Israel, God sent them prophets. Their history is important to us because they reveal something of God's work. As someone has said, you know, the Old Testament is the New Testament hidden. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We see God's plan at work in history, and that plan goes all the way right where you and I are seated today. It includes us. This is our story, guys, so we're going to come back to it next week. I'm going to pray in a minute, and I'm going to invite our worship team to come and lead us in a beautiful song that reminds us that only in being in Christ are you going to find life and life forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word to us today. Lord, will you burn that word in our hearts today? That because of Jesus, you have transformed us. You have brought about a new life within us. You have bought the site and you have built a new thing in Christ. We have life and life to the full, life to everlasting. That there's nothing in this world, not our own sin or sinfulness, not the issues and the temptations of the world around us, certainly not the wiles and schemes of the enemy, the devil. Nothing can stop us from the love of Christ. Nothing can stop us from being transformed and going on to becoming the perfect people of God. Because Jesus did it, we can walk in it today and we can go on to that life eternal. So thank you for speaking to us today through your word. Lord, we want to respond in worship to you today. In your name we pray. Amen.